And we come to the Beth section, the second section in the Psalm 119. As we indicated last Lord's Day, this is God's ABC Psalm. That's the explanation for all those strange words which appear in the course of the Psalm 119. As indicated, Psalm 119 is not the only alphabetical portion in the Bible, but it is the most prominent of the alphabetical portions in the Scriptures. Our last Lord's Day, we considered the name Aleph. And in that first section of the psalm, where the picture is of the ox, the believer is linked up with the yoke of service to Christ Himself. And by means of this yoke, the child of God will learn by experience as well as by precept to walk in the ways of the Lord. So there is the yoke which links us to Christ. Now today we come to the second section, and as I have explained, these letters are also numbers. And the numerical value of the second letter, Beth, is, as you might imagine, that of two. Two is the number of witness. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, the Scripture says, let every word be established. And you may consider how the Bible itself is in two parts. We talk about the Old Testament, and we refer also to the New Testament. And these two testaments bear witness to the Lord. They're God's witness to Himself. And it may be convenient for you to think of two as the number of testimony and of witness. The Hebrew scholars, in meditating upon the Scriptures, instead of using Arabic numbers, would have used then these letters instead. Hence, if we were to think of the Psalms, and the numbers of the Psalms, the Hebrew writer would have put down Aleph for the first Psalm, describing the blessedness of that man who walks in the way of the Lord and who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He meditates in God's law day and night, and his delight is in the law of the Lord. Thus, in Psalm 1, the Aleph Psalm, the believer too is linked up to the yoke of service with Christ. And when it came to Psalm 2, the Hebrew writer would have written in the letter Beth, this second letter of the alphabet. And isn't Psalm 2 a marvelous testimony? God's witness to His dear Son. Psalm 2 happens to be one of the outstanding psalms in the Bible in relation to Christ, showing us clearly that He is the Lord upon the throne, that God has set Him upon His holy hill. And thus our Savior Himself may ask, and God shall give to Him the uttermost parts of the earth as His inheritance. So we do well to consider the numerical value of these letters, the first letter being Aleph, the second being Beth. But there's a picture in these letters, and I think it right to say we're more interested in pictures than in numbers. When the child begins with the reader, it is grappling with these strange characters, and I'm talking about the simple ABCs. The child will look at the picture and try to identify the letter there with that picture. The wording always corresponds to the picture. I think it right to say, in God's Psalm, God's ABC Psalm, so to speak, there are pictures. Pictures for the believer to contemplate, and the picture here is that of the house. Everybody in this congregation is familiar with the name Bethel. Well, Bethel means the house of God. Beth for house. El for God. Bethel, the house of God. And who is there here but has heard of Bethlehem? Beth, the house. And Lechem, the bread, the house of bread. When we come to the Scriptures, we consider the house then in this second part of the psalm. And the house has in itself the character of permanence. We're looking now not so much at the tent, but at the house. And we will consider abiding in that house. The Lord will show us how important it is to abide in Him. And thus, there will be an emphasis in the second part of this psalm on that little word, the preposition in. It is maybe not going to be of significance to you while you do not realize this. But once you consider that God's speaking here of the house, not so much your house, but the house of the Lord, that it is your privilege and your joy to dwell in that house. You enter into the house of the Lord, and you will seek before God with all your heart and all your soul to abide there, to stay in the house, and not, as the verse 10 says, not wander away. This, then, is what we have in mind. It's important for you to think of your house, because the principles that relate to the house of God should also relate to our homes. When you turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 25, the Lord is speaking there of His house, the purpose that He had in coming down to dwell among men. The house of the Lord in the days of Moses was sometimes known as the sanctuary, more commonly as the tabernacle. But if I give that dwelling place of the Lord among His people its full title, it is the tabernacle of witness. Remember what we said about the second letter. The second letter of the alphabet, which relates to the house of the Lord. That number 2 is the number of witness. And the house of the Lord in the days of Moses is known as the tabernacle of the testimony. That is to say, the tabernacle of witness. And then Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, I read the following, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Here the title is plainly the sanctuary. The purpose of that sanctuary is not that men may go there with a mere sense of awe. They will go with a sense of awe. But the sanctuary is God's dwelling place in their midst. The house, then. The house that we think about is the house of the Lord. In verse 21 of Exodus 25, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, and from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony. There the Lord promises to meet with His people, and to commune or to speak with them. And why do they come to the house of the Lord? That we may commune with Him, that the Lord may speak unto us, that we may have the privilege and the joy this day of meeting with the great King. There will I meet with them, and I will commune with thee, the Lord is saying. Turn over to Exodus chapter 29. For if we contemplate the house of the Lord, the letter Beth means house, we have to think about the way in. One must consider the entrance to the house of the Lord. If inside God will meet with us, If inside we may commune with Him at the mercy seat, you have to think of the way in, the entrance. Well, Exodus 29 and verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So there at the door, the way in to the house of praise and to the place of worship, the way into the presence of God is by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the sacrifice that has been offered. There I will meet you to speak there unto you. Verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Let me consider then the importance of the second letter in the sacred alphabet. One must contemplate the house. The picture there is of the house. And God tells us that the way in is by sacrifice. We cannot come to God any other way. We certainly cannot come in the way of our choosing. We must come in the God-ordained way. And if you are to pass from death unto life, if you are to become a believer, if you are to be reconciled to God, you must come to God by way of the shed blood. How clearly this is laid down in the Bible. There at the door, at the door, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The message is ever so clear. If we would enter into God's presence and desire Him to meet with us and to commune with us from the mercy seat, we must enter in by the door where the blood has been shed. It's the blood sprinkled way. There is an order in these letters, quite obviously. Just as there is an order in the letters of any alphabet. The first letter, the letter Aleph, that takes us to the field and to the ox. The second letter, the letter Beth, brings us to our home, to the house, and especially the house of the Lord, bringing to mind the counsel given to us in the book of Proverbs 24 and the verse 27. And the words are these, prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. I have often considered that there's a story in the alphabet of this psalm, that God is setting out the way of life for the young man. He's giving him counsel. He is saying to this young man, you understand what life means, or you know something of what life means, and you're considering your future and, of course, your dwelling place, but there are things that come first. Prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field. And the young man, before he gets a house, and his partner in life to come with him to that house, he must see to it that the field is already procured, and his work without is established. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Let me turn you then to this psalm. It is no coincidence that the first verse of this second section of the psalm should concern the young man. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It's as if we're at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. It's as if we've come to God by way of the brazen altar. We're looking for the way in. How essential it is, before we talk about communion with God, before we speak of His dwelling place, how important it is to say to the young man, do you know about cleansing? Have you thought about the way into God's presence? You cannot come to God as you are. You cannot come to God without the shed blood. You cannot approach unto God resting upon your reputation or your own righteousness or in any way trusting in your own resources. You must come to God in the God-appointed way. There is cleansing and healing for all who will wash in this life-giving stream. There is perfect deliverance and joy to be had in this world through the blood. I think I should mark for you the theme words in the second section. Those words that stand out to the fore. And I've already said, when you consider the house, what use is the house unless you're in it? So the emphasis in the second section is in this preposition, being in the house. We're there to abide. We're there to stay. Oh, we rightly draw your attention to those words in verse 10. Let me not wander. Let me, having got this far, never go astray. Let me never forget the Lord or turn my back upon the sanctuary. But having got here and having learned the way in, let me stay. So the word of emphasis so often in the second section of the psalm will be that little word in, or its equivalent. Thus, the word for you to underline in verse 9 is wherewithal. That's the word that carries the emphasis in the psalm. Wherewithal. And wherewithal, if you required a translation of that word, for it wouldn't be so commonly used nowadays, you could say in what? In what? So we're starting with the preposition in a manner of speaking. In what ways shall a young man cleanse his heart and his style of living? In what way can I be made clean? This is what we've got to consider. Then, secondly, verse 10, the word with, and again it has the sense of in my whole heart, I have sought thee. Then in verse 11, again you'll find the little preposition in. It comes first in verse 11. In my heart I have hidden away thy word. That's the sense of verse 11. When I come to verse 12, it is the word blessed. Blessed art thou. And the word blessed in the sacred language of the Old Testament comes from a word which means to bend the knee. And the secret is this. If you would have God's best and God's smile, if you would go away from this place with the blessing of God, you must bow the knee. This is the innate sense of the word which is written in our text as blessed. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Then we come to verse 13, and the word is with, or if you like, in my lips, there has been the declaration of thy word. In verse 14, the preposition again, in the way. The believer is in the way of God's testimonies, as it is also in verse 15, in thy precepts. We don't stand outside the house, but when the believer here is viewed in relationship to the worship and the service of Christ, he is in the community of faith. He's in the house. He's there to abide with the Lord. And likewise in verse 16, in thy statutes I will delight myself. This letter, Beth, has the distinction and the honor of being the first letter in the Hebrew Bible. The first letter in God's revelation to man, as if the whole purpose of the Bible itself was to point the way to heaven, to point the way to the house of God on high. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Let us look at the contents of this second section. For the first time in Psalm 119, the words young man appear? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? But what about this young man? May I look across this congregation and ask the question concerning young men who are here, young women as well? What about the young? What about the young man down there? And that young woman? It must be clear in this second section of the psalm that God Almighty is interested in the young. He's interested in telling the young, in instructing the young in His way, especially in relation to the house of God. What about the young man and the Lord, the young man in God's house? If we notice the ninth verse, the first piece of information is this, that he needs to cleanse his way. Obviously, his way is not right. His way has been defiled and corrupted. Otherwise, there would be no need for cleansing. I must ask you whether you know the Lord. Have you been saved? If you've come into God's family, have you a right to be in the house, as it were, to be in the family, to say, there is my dwelling place, or is there a gap opening up between you and God? Your sins can hide His face from you. It is necessary when you're young to start out right. If you don't get right when you're young, you may never get right. If you don't strike out for heaven when you're young, you may make a shipwreck of your life. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? What is the young man to do? Look at verse 9. He is to seek cleansing. He must have a spiritual concern. He must have a concern about his soul, that there may be this cleansing work done by the blood of Christ and done through the ministry of the Word of God. You can't cleanse your way in any other fashion but by the blood. He must then seek cleansing. Everyone here, even the child of God coming afresh to the throne of grace, must seek the cleansing of the blood. Young man, you need to cleanse your way. The Lord is teaching that we are not by nature in touch with the King. There is that in the world which destroys spiritual interest and hinders us from walking with God. There must needs be cleansing before you can commune with God. You'll notice also the second thing in verse 9 is that he must take heed. And the third thing, that he must order his steps in conformity to God's word. It is according to thy word. You wish to learn the way to heaven? You want to know how to be saved? Then you must come to the cross for cleansing. You must come to God according to the Word. That's the secret of life everlasting. It's by the book. How do I know that I'm saved? I can point to the Scriptures. I can say, here is my authority for being a Christian. I have come to the cross. I have taken my place as a guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinner. I have seen that Christ alone is the substitute for sin. And by enabling grace, I have rested my all on Him. And today, according to this word, I stand accepted in the well-beloved. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Young man, read your Bible. I'm speaking now to those primarily who believe, but every young man would need to read the book. These are days characterized by a neglect of the Scriptures. You must take heed according to thy word. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way by taking heed? How many young men here are spending time with the book? You're spending time in so many ways but you haven't learned to take time with the book and with God. And there must be the taking heed. You could spend the time and not take heed. How essential is this instruction? It's so clear, as clear as day, by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. You need to take heed to the book. I dare say there are some who are ignoring the book, but feel just to preach about writing damnation with his finger on the dust that covers the Bible. Enough said. But then some here could be reading and not taking heed. And you're nearly as badly off. I like to look back and see the root meaning of words in the Old Testament. Because all the time I'm dealing with a very pictorial language. And I have looked into this word for young man with interest. To see just why does God use a certain word? The word is naar, but that's neither here nor there to most here in this congregation. But why does God pick out that word for the young man? Surely there has to be some significance in it. What is that principle, so to speak, that makes the young man tick? Well, I'll show you if you turn to the book of Judges, chapter 16. The word that is translated young man in your Bible is used in a different sense, used in its original sense, if I may put it that way. The root meaning of the term comes out here in the illustration that's given in Judges chapter 16. It's a sad chapter, the chapter where Samson has fallen into the hands of the enemy. We have come in the 20th verse to that period when, before long, he will awaken to the horror of all that he has lost by his foolishness and by his thoughtlessness and by his sin. In verse 20, Delilah said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, knowing that the hair was gone, must have realized that right away. All his locks shaved off. He would have recognized that when he wakened up out of his sleep. But he said, and it's these words I want you to consider, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And there is the word which eventually came to give us in the text of Scripture the word for young man, "I will shake myself." Now, that may not convey much to you to begin with, but look at the picture here and you'll see it. The style of the young man is to glory in his strength, much more Samson. So he is aware of his abilities. If the young man takes sick, he does not want to lie down. He wants to shake off that sickness. This is his first thought. If it is the flu, for example, so widespread at the moment, he doesn't want to give in to it. He doesn't want to succumb to the flu and lie there upon his bed. His first thought is, "I will shake it off." There you have it. And when it comes to sin, I'm afraid I have to say this, when it comes to trouble of soul, when it comes to concern about the things of God, the young man is likely to say, "I will shake it off." That's what Samson is doing. He realizes he has sinned. He knows his folly. He has awakened out of sleep. He can sense that his precious locks, all of them, are gone. But he says, "I will shake myself. I have lost nothing. I don't feel that I've lost anything." But he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. He could feel that the hair was gone, but he could not feel that the Lord was gone. He thought to himself, "I can shake it off." You're only paying the fool. He thought, I've lost nothing. I'd lost everything. I must say, you would need God to take a hold of you and shape you in order to bring conviction to your soul and to show you the reality of these things. You can't just shirk off your responsibility. You can't shake yourself and say it doesn't mean a thing. It does. And you have to consider what God has said in His Word. Come back to the Psalm. This second section of the Psalm. I'll try to go through the verses as best I can. What is a young man to do? Why, with his whole heart, he is to seek the Lord. Here it is in the past tense. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. You will see if you look at verse 8, where the psalmist was praying, Lord, do not forsake me. But now he's saying in verse 10, let me not wander from thy commandments. There's little sense in you saying, Lord, don't leave me. Then you go out into the world. You think to do what you like. You think you can go where you like. You think maybe even that by doing this, that, or the other thing, it won't matter. As long as you pray, Lord, don't you leave me. And how essential it is that you add the rest of the prayer and that you say, let me not wander from thy commandments. In verse 11, the thought is of hiding the Word of God away in your heart. And why? That I might not sin against thee. The Lord means you, having started off in the right way, to keep your life for Himself. You're not to be entangled with the world. And may I add to that and say, you're not to be defiled by the world. Don't drag the testimony of Christ into the gutter. You can write in your Bible, on the strength of verse 11 of this psalm, sin will keep me from this book. This book will keep me from sin. You have to pray the Word of God into your heart that it may be hidden there. And then pray that Word up to the throne of grace. If you hide God's Word in your heart, you're to meditate upon it. Certainly, in some sense, memorize the Word of God. And when you're young especially, I'm concentrating on the young because verse 9 opens up that way of thinking for us. It's important for you to do all the memorization of God's Word while you can. Do it when you're young. When you're older, you'll not be able to remember things as clearly. This is a vital time for you, young person. Even if you say, well, I'm not going on with God any longer, that matters, but it doesn't prevent you from reading or meditating on or memorizing God's Word. This is a vital time in your life for you to hide away in your soul the Word of God. Memorize as best you can the Word of God. When I was your age, I was making it my practice every day to learn something of God's Word, book, chapter, and verse. It's a good practice. It stands me in good stead to the present day. And I owe tremendously any knowledge that I have of the Word of God, very largely, to those years when day by day, with holy resolve, with undeviating practice, I was memorizing the Word of the living God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Notice also in verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. The house is a place of praise. The house, as we'll see, is a place of joy, but it's also to be a place of learning. Teach me. This is a prayer for every Christian. You should be praying when you read your Bible, Lord, teach me thy statutes. And you will notice that seven times through this psalm, the idea of teaching of asking the Lord to be the teacher is tied in with God's statutes. But let me say this. You start in the chapter. To say the truth, you haven't an idea what the chapter is about. Maybe worse still, you've got to confess your comprehension is poor. You're looking at the verse, you don't have a notion. Well then, you need to pray. You really need to pray. You need to pray, teach me. Teach me thy statutes. The time has come for God's people in this house to trust the Lord to be their teacher. You've got to say, Lord, would you come and teach me? Teach me thy statutes. Consider this, the Lord's the best teacher. If the Lord is instructing you, you're not likely to forget the lesson. And thus, at the end of verse 16, you'll see the words, I will not forget thy word. If the Lord isn't your teacher, I'm afraid you will. The big problem with all of us is our lack of the retentive memory. We forget so easily. Why, going out the door, you could nearly forget the text the preacher had. We have to complain about ourselves. We're not holding on to the Word at all. We haven't learned the first thing about hiding the Word in our hearts. For we forget. We forget so easily. And the psalmist is saying, I will not forget. Well, he's a rare individual. It's a big statement. But I think the sense is, if we link it up with verse 12, teach me thy statutes. Well, I do believe when the Lord sets you down there, and he starts opening up the book, and the Lord becomes your teacher, I do believe you will not so easily forget. We find it hard to forget the things the Lord has been teaching. Sometimes I have said in the past to students in the class at the Whitfield, I have said, you'll have a problem with remembering things. And this may be a cause of distress to you. But remember this, if you will sit down at the feet of Jesus, and if you will say, Lord, would you be my teacher? And if you learn precious things all the time you're here, then the lessons you learn will be valuable as long as you live. And it will be true. You can forget the best things. The very best things that anybody else can teach you. Well, I think it's a hard thing to forget the things the Lord teaches you. If you have to say, at some period in your life, the Lord just took me aside, and I learned some lessons, maybe painful lessons, maybe joyful lessons. I am convinced that those lessons are with you as long as you live. I will not forget when the Lord becomes the teacher. Teach me thy statutes. The Lord teaches us his word. Let me bring our meditation to a close. Last Lord's Day, when I talked about the Olive section, I gave you a little contrast. And that little contrast consisted of looking at verses 3 and 5. There we noticed his ways in verse 3, and the words, my ways, in verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed so that I can walk in thy ways. My ways and thy ways. There's a difference between God's way and your way, you see. There's an interesting contrast in the verse 13. If you look at it, and you will see in verse 13, the words, my lips. Look at the end of verse 13, and notice thy mouth. My mouth and his mouth. In the Aleph section, it is my ways and his ways. In the Beth section, it is my lips and his mouth. The thought has to be this. If my lips are to be sanctified, and do you know the real problem in God's work? Any difficulty that ever arises is always necessary to say the lips are involved. The words that are spoken either are vexing or divisive or unhelpful. The lips, my lips, may well be the vehicle for sin. And my lips will be used by the devil. My lips will hinder the work and the testimony of the Lord Jesus. My lips will lead me into error. Oh, how do you say it? Some things this week that have been foolish, things that have been hurtful, things that show your heart is not in touch with God at all. And you must talk then as you come into God's house about my lips. But glory to God, your lips can be consecrated. Take my lips, the hymn writer has said. And it's all here, thy mouth. If my lips can be brought into conformity with his, it's his mouth. Let me hear the law at his mouth. And if my lips, sanctified, can be brought into conformity with his mouth, then I have blessing indeed. In verse 14, there's joy as much as in all riches. In verse 15, meditation. I will meditate. And when you think of the word respect, that word respect means to look at with utter fascination, with undeviating attention and interest. I think I'll talk about it another time. But I will say this. Don't underestimate the word respect. When I have respect unto thy ways, it means to look and to look and to look again and again with prayer, with all your heart's attention, fixing your eye upon Christ. And that's where meditation begins. By looking unto him in the scriptures as if you could give your life away. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Men and women, there's only one way ahead. And God has a shelter for you in the world. And that shelter we have called his house. It's the Beth section of the psalm. And the Lord is saying, abide here, young man. Abide here and you'll be safe. The young man can cleanse his ways. I would to God that you could say, I have done that. I have cleansed my ways. I would to God that as a young man, you have begun well by entering into God's house as a child of the King. And I want you to say, let me not wander. What about the year 2000? Is it your prayer, let me not wander away? Will it be your prayer this year, I will not forget thy word? That's fine prayer. Take my life, let it be wholly consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Then there is the line, take my lips and let them flow with words of ceaseless praise. Lord, take my lips. The Lord has to have the whole heart. The psalm shows us that. With my whole heart have I sought thee. The trouble is, sometimes the whole heart isn't given. The whole heart isn't in it. And the Lord doesn't have your lips. He needs to have your whole life. Lord, speak on. Help us to abide in thee. Oh God, save us from running to the world. Save us from thinking that we can have Christ on the one hand and the world on the other. And we ask that we will sit firmly, set our hearts to this and see it as clear as anything can be seen, that we need to cleanse our way and walk with God. Speak on, we beseech thee, in Jesus' name. Amen.